So a few months ago, I presented a lesson, and so this is part two of that, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. So you can check out the first lesson. It should be on the website. Part one was the six steps until salvation, and part two is the practices of the Church of Christ. And if you don't have a copy of the book, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ by Leroy Brownlow, be sure to pick up a copy. They're free out there in the lobby. A lot of these, most of us here already know all of this, but it's good to review, and it's especially useful in teaching someone else. So I thought it'd be good to go over this. So this is what Wikipedia has to say about the Church of Christ. It says, the Church of Christ seeks to practice the principle of the Bible being the only source to find doctrine, known elsewhere as sola scriptura, meaning only scripture. And if it's not in the Bible, then these folks aren't going to do it. And that was a quote from Carmen Berry. So there's a dusty old Bible. And, you know, you hate to see something like that. And somebody wrote in there, read me. So in 2 Timothy 3, verse 3 and 16, it says, all scripture is given by God, and all scripture is useful for teaching and for showing people what is wrong in their lives. It is useful for correcting faults and teaching the right way to live. This is also from a Wikipedia. It says, the Churches of Christ is a classification Christian, and the orientation is New Testament Restoration Movement. Okay, there's a slight difference between the words restoration and reformation. Reform is where something is like bent out of shape or it needs to change shape completely. Restore is more like a, you know, like a beautiful antique, like an antique mirror or something like that, and it's gotten dusty and things like that, and you just need to wipe off the dust and polish it and bring it back to its former glory. So this is actually a restoration movement. It's like that dusty old Bible. People had to dust off their Bible and actually read what was inside. The church was always perfect. It was the church that Jesus established. And it was up to people to dust off their Bibles and finally start reading it to begin to practice what was already supposed to be going on all along. So anyways, the polity is Congregationalist, and there are approximately 4,300 congregations and members, approximately 2 million worldwide and 1.36 million in the United States. So the demographics, it says these churches comprise about 2 million members and over 40,000 individual congregations worldwide. There are approximately 13,000 congregations in the United States. And overall, U.S. membership was approximately 1.8 million in 1990, and then it grew some to 1.9 million in 2008. And then here's some age demographics of the Church of Christ. So you see that it has a curve. It kind of peaks around middle age groups. There's some young people, and then there's some old people at the end. So it says, estimates of the proportion of U.S. adult population associated with Church of Christ vary from 0.8% to 1.5%, roughly 1,240 congregations with 172,000 members are predominantly African American, 240 congregations with 10,000 members are Spanish speaking. So there's a wide variety of ethnic groups that practice in the Church of Christ. So it says the average congregation size is approximately 100 members, and in 2000, Churches of Christ were the 12th largest religious group in the United States based on the number of members, but the fourth largest based in the number of congregations. And it's hard to see these colors, so I'll read these to you. Where Gary and I are from in Texas, it's a lot of Baptists go to church there. So the Baptist is in red, and that's all across the South. And then Catholic is in blue. And you can see a lot of Catholics in this area here in Maryland. then those that just classify themselves as Christian, which Church of Christ would fall under, is in yellow. So you see these yellow specks throughout the Midwest and some in Texas, maybe some in Maryland. The Mormons called themselves Latter-day Saints. Those were in gray. Those were primarily around the Utah area. They have Lutheran up around Montana, and then Methodist is also scattered around about the Midwest. So this is from Batsil Baxter. It says, members of the Church of Christ do not conceive themselves as a new church started near the beginning of the 19th century. Rather, the whole movement is designed to reproduce the contemporary times the church originally established on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33. The strength of the appeal lies in the restoration of Christ's original church. So the Church of Christ follows only the Bible for guidance regarding all doctrine. Churches of Christ are autonomous Christian congregations associated with one another through common beliefs and practices. They seek to base doctrine and practice on the Bible alone. They teach that they are the church written in the scripture. So up above is the common teaching of the Church of Christ, the plan of salvation, 6 steps. This one does leave off, remain faithful, but it has, hear the gospel, believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized. The 6th step, of course, is to remain faithful until death. So they teach that any individual, from the time that the church began until now, can become part of the church by hearing the truth, believing the truth, repenting from their ways to God's ways, confessing that Jesus in the Bible is Christ, and being baptized for the remission of their sins. That's also from Wikipedia. So here's some scriptures that we should all be familiar with. The 6 steps to salvation by grace. So here the gospel is found in Romans 10. Have faith, Romans 1. Confess faith, also in Romans 10. Repent, Romans 2. Be baptized, Romans 6. And continue in his way can be found in Romans 12, also in Revelation 2. So the churches of Christ generally share the following theological beliefs and practices. One, they're autonomous congregational church organization. We don't report to some seminary or anyone else. We report directly to God. So we're autonomous. We have our own elders, our own leadership, and every congregation is run by its own elders. They do not hold to any denominational creeds. Reliance on the Bible alone for doctrine and service. Local governance by plurality of male elders. Baptism by immersion of consenting believers for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are other denominations that do baptize, but there's a big difference. Some of them baptize babies. They believe that there is this original sin, but Church of Christ holds that you are responsible for your own sins, and you're accountable for your own sins, and therefore must be baptized for the forgiveness of your own sins. And the only way you can do that is if you're a consenting believer. So a baby can't do that. And another thing that sets Church of Christ apart is the weekly observance of communion on Sunday. I've in my time visited, you know, other congregations just to see what they're about, just so I'd have something to talk to you about. And I've also talked to other people that go to Methodist or Baptist or whatever, and they would say, well, Easter is their communion Sunday. Or they would pick another day, maybe once a month or something, to have communion Sunday. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And in the Bible, it has examples of apostles observing it every Sunday. So I don't understand why other churches say, well, we're just going to do it once a month or once a year or on Christmas or whenever they decide to do it. Church of Christ remembers Jesus every Sunday. Practice of a cappella singing and the rejection of instrumental music in worship. Now, this is something that also sets the Church of Christ apart from others. I've been to, you know, other churches, and I've seen everything. I've seen rock and roll bands. I've seen simple piano, and I've also seen orchestra. And Church of Christ was the only one that had no instruments in the worship service. And I'll get to that a little bit later. So Christ established one church. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You can find that in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. So continuing on, it says, members of the churches of Christ believe that Jesus founded only one church, and that the current divisions among Christians do not express God's will. And the only basis for restoring Christian unity is in the Bible. They identify as simply as Christians, without other religious or denominational identification. And they believe that they are recreating the New Testament church as established by Christ. So a primary motivation behind the name is the desire to use a biblical name to identify the church using a name that is found in the New Testament and not after a man. So for instance, there are groups that call themselves Lutherans or Calvinists or something like that. Church of Christ is just Church of Christ and then whatever location you're in. The congregations are generally overseen by a plurality of elders who are sometimes associated in the administration of various works by deacons. Elders are generally seen as responsible for the spiritual welfare of the congregation, while deacons are seen as responsible for the non-spiritual needs of the church. Elders and deacons are appointed by the congregation based on the qualifications found in 1 Timothy and in Titus. So elders, I won't go into the extreme details because that's not what this lesson is about. But the elders are more about the spiritual needs of the congregation. They're to be the teachers. And deacons often serve in other ways. For instance, in Acts, the apostles were brought concerns that widows were not being taken care of. And so they said, select some people, some men, to take care of them. Then also deacons in this church also do things such as take care of the building and things like that. They also do some spiritual needs, but they take care of physical needs as well. So I like this. In Matthew 23:9, Jesus was against the using of titles. And he says, do not call anyone on earth father. And that's in parentheses. You know, you might call your biological father father, but he's talking about titles here. He says, for you have one father and he's in heaven. Now on the other side there, I have the guy in the white hat saying, I disagree. You know, they love their titles. They call themselves father or whatever. So in Church of Christ, no special titles are used for preachers or ministers that would identify them as clergy. You know, when Gary gets up here to preach or whatever, and you see him after services, you know, some people, I've handed out some of the mail, you know, sorted or whatever, and one of them was like, esteemed Reverend Dr. Calton or something like that. I just call him Gary. Churches of Christ emphasize that there is no distinction between clergy and laity. That means the preacher and the people sitting in the pews. Everyone can serve. It says every member has a gift and a role to play in the accomplishing the work of the church. So here's some listing of the spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8 says, love will never end, but all those gifts will come to an end, even the gifts of prophecy, gift of speaking in different kinds of languages, and the gifts of knowledges. So the miraculous gifts are no more. However, we do have other spiritual gifts that we can still practice. You know, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, and you could be a good preacher, or a good teacher, or a good helper. There's all kinds of gifts, but these miraculous gifts have come to an end. So there are some churches that you might have somebody just like flip out and start rolling on the floor and babbling and things like that, and they say that they're speaking in tongues. That's not so. The spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, for instance, the speaking in tongues part, that was, you were able to speak a language you'd never studied before, miraculously. You never studied I don't know, Latin or whatever, and they were able to speak it. So the Churches of Christ generally combined the lack of any historical evidence that the early church used in instrumental music and worship and the belief that there is no scriptural support for the instruments in the church worship service to decide that instruments should not be used in today's worship. So the Churches of Christ have historically practiced a cappella music and worship. So there is scriptural backing for this by practice of a cappella singing. For instance, Matthew 26 and 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Or in Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with hymns, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Also in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing unto the Lord, and I will sing with the understanding also. So there's all these verses that say singing alone, but there's no example in the New Testament of instruments being used in the worship service. So I remember Steve Wolfgang was here not too long ago, and he made a real good point that other churches, you know, they use instruments in their music, their instrumental music in their worship service, and they usually go to Psalms, which is in the Old Testament. But he made a real good point that there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that were practiced by the Jews that we don't practice today. We also don't have a tribe of Levites as priests to serve that function. We don't meet at the synagogue. We don't do animal sacrifices. So there's many things that they did that we don't do in Christ's church today. And why it changed, I don't know. I don't make the rules. So follow Jesus, and then when you die and you get to heaven, you can ask him, you know, why did you change it from music to no music? I don't know. So moving on, it says we meet on Sunday to take communion. And this is a scriptural reason. Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on Sunday, we all met together to eat the Lord's Supper. Paul talked to the group because he was planning to leave the next day, and he continued talking until midnight. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, and verse 19. He said, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So we're gathered here this evening. The reason why we gather on Sunday evening is so those who couldn't partake the Lord's Supper this morning would have an opportunity to. So we take communion on Sunday, both services. So if you miss a Sunday morning service, you can come to the evening service and still be served the Lord's Supper. So baptism in the Church of Christ is performed only by bodily immersion, based on the Koine Greek verb baptizo, which is understood to mean dip, immerse, submerge, or plunge. Immersion is seen as more closely conforming to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus than other methods. So there's a good illustration up there. You know, some people might wonder, well, you know, why do we go over backwards? And it's really to simulate death. You're crucified with him, and then you're buried with him, baptism, and then you're raised back up. You're raised with him. So this is a picture of the sinner's prayer. I remember on the radio, Gary offered $10,000 to anybody who could find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. And you got to be careful with that because it might be in the back somewhere. It's not found in the scriptures. So the sinner's prayer is not found in the scriptures. Nor is the belief of just accepting Jesus into your heart. So they're stopping at step three. You remember our steps of salvation? They're stopping at number three, but we got three more to go. So words aren't enough. You have to take action by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So in 1 Peter in 3:21, he's talking about the flood that had wiped out all the sinners back in the days of Noah. It says, and that water is like baptism, which now saves you. Baptism is not the washing of dirt from the body. It is asking God for a clean conscience. It saves you because Jesus Christ was raised from death. And then in Acts 2:38, of course, says, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So once again, in conclusion, what must I do to be saved? You hear, believe, repent, and confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then continue to live faithfully. So, concluding, leave you with Matthew 28, verse 19. He said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. If you have any further questions or concerns about what it means to be a Christian, or if you've decided to follow Jesus and put on him in baptism, or if you have any other concerns, please come forward at this time and let your need be known as together we stand and sing.